It is a good Sunday to be at Covenant Grove for all sorts of reasons. And we have, Brent said original equipment. I say founding pastor, Scott Nelson, who is here visiting with us from Minnesota. And we're going to hear more from Scott in a little bit, but so glad to have you here. Really glad you could be with us today. You know, it's also a good Sunday because God is giving you his attention. Did you know that? God is giving you his attention. In James chapter 4, it says, you draw near to God, he draws near to you. And by the fact that you are here this morning, by the fact that you're watching on the live stream, you're drawing near to God. And that means that God is drawing near to you. He's giving you his attention. The God of the universe is doing that right now because you have a passion for the truth. That's why you're here. You have a curiosity to know God more. You have an earnest desire to live your life in a way that brings wholeness to the world. My dad had a desk in our house, and in the evenings, my dad would often be paying bills, doing paperwork stuff. And he'd be sitting there at his desk. And whenever I or my sister or my brothers would come into the room, he would stop what he was doing, and he would turn in his chair, and he would give us his attention. And that only struck me as profound later on in life. He could have, only maybe once or twice did he say, I'm really busy right now. Otherwise, he would stop. And I feel like that's what we're doing today. That's what showing up to a worship service is us giving God our attention, coming into the room. And God never, ever says he's too busy. God always gives us his full attention. So I'm really glad you're here this morning. And my prayer is that God plants something in your heart today that impacts your life, that helps you experience more of the wholeness that the Bible promises that he does. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Right now, our community is focusing on God's mission around the world. And here's what's true. What's true is that God is at work in every place with every people, inviting everyone into a fully devoted discipleship of Jesus Christ. That's the truth. The truth is that no person in our world is less than. No person in our, no nation in our world is more holy than another nation. All are equally created and equally loved by God. And what's true is that God has a next step for each one of us and for each nation. And to help us with this focus of God around the world, we've had a few special guests, like Brent talked about. Let me show you what's coming up. We had Philip and Rainer from Germany, Scott Nelson today talking about church planting. And then this series is crafted around when our guests could come. And so for 2 weeks, we have a little pause from guests. We're going to be looking at the book of Jude. And then in August, we have our Mexico ministry team coming back to share, and then I'll be talking about international life in Modesto itself, and then on August 16th, our global personnel, Grant and Miho, are coming from Japan. So good times to hear stories from God working around the world. For the scriptures to guide us, we are looking at the last words of Jesus in each of the four Gospels. The last words that God sends us out with as Jesus ascends up to heaven. And then we're also going to be reading the book of Jude together. The book of Jude is written by Jesus' half-brother, Jude, to the churches that were planted around the Mediterranean world. And so here's a little summer challenge for you. My challenge is read the book of Jude this week. Read the book of Jude every day. It is one page long. It is even less than one page. And it is a very interesting book. A lot of stuff, you'll read it, you'll be like, what is he talking about? So the challenge is read the book of Jude every day this week. And then on Thursday, in our email or in our social media, you'll have a chance to reply with some questions or some insights that are going to help me shape the sermon next Sunday. And then we're going to have a good time next Sunday and for the next two Sundays as we dive into the book of Jude. But let's go back to the Gospels. We're going to start looking at what Luke says. And Luke is on page 880 in the chair Bible around you. So you can go ahead and grab that. And you're going to want to follow along today. Last week, we talked about the very last few verses of what Jesus said when he talked about his mission and he talked about his message. The message of Jesus, according to Luke 24, is that the Messiah would suffer, would rise from the dead on the third day, and now there is forgiveness of sins to everybody who repents, which is incredible news because sin is everything that is wrong with the world. And as we get forgiven of sin, God starts to set right those things that are wrong. The evil things we have done, the evil things done to us, get forgiven. They get set right because of what Jesus has done on the cross. And then the method of Jesus, according to Luke, is to proclaim it, to announce it, to declare it in the authority of the name of Jesus Christ as witnesses filled with the Holy Spirit. That was the method that Jesus talked about. But there's a fascinating account just before this, in Luke chapter 24, just before Jesus proclaims his message and his method. And I'm going to call it Jesus' manner. I'm not an alliterative pastor. We don't have 3 points that all start with the same letter, except for today. And today we're looking at the manner of Jesus. I'm talking about his vibe, his tone, the way he goes about this. And so as we join God's mission, as we proclaim God's message in Modesto, in our cities, and around the world, we want to do it in the style, in the vibe of Jesus, in the manner of Jesus. So we're going to look at Luke 24. Instead of standing and reading the scripture all at once, what we're going to do is stay seated, and we're going to just read through it and talk through it together. It's on page 880. You're going to want to follow along. And let me pray for us as we get started. Holy Spirit, we believe that these words in Luke chapter 24 are meaningful for us today. We ask that you help us to hear them. Make space in our hearts for you to speak to us, to change us, to help us live a life like never before. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 13. And we're going to consider the method of Jesus. Verse 13. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. That same day is Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. Rumors have been spread that Jesus was no longer dead. Verse 13. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them, but God kept them from recognizing him. Imagine that. And what this tells me is that Jesus comes alongside. That's the first part of his manner. Jesus comes alongside. He comes alongside us. How's it going? Imagine him saying, "What are you guys talking about? What are you doing?" But he does that for us in a spiritual sense. He does that for people all over our cities. But he comes quietly, and we have to have ears to hear. We have to have distraction-free moments to notice that Jesus is coming alongside. Let's keep reading. Verse 17, he asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about the things that have happened here the last few days." "What things?" Jesus said. Jesus has a sense of humor. "The things that happened to Jesus, the man of Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and the other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped that he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. And then some women from our group of his followers were at the tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said that his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them, 'Jesus is alive.' Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, the body was gone, just as the women said." You know, sometimes we can know Jesus, or we can think we know Jesus, and then we miss him. And we don't realize we've lost sight of who he is. The manner of Jesus. Jesus comes in to ask us questions and to listen. Rarely does he come and say, I am here. I have come. That will happen when he comes again at the sounding of the last trumpet, when all people will know that. But so often in this story and then in our lives, he just comes in quietly and asks us questions and listens to us. He's listening to these two guys, or maybe it's a man and a woman, these two people, tell him about what he just went through. And he's just patient. He's just listening. He's listening for their hearts, listening to what's going on deep inside them. Let's keep reading. Verse 25. Then Jesus said to them, you foolish people. I don't know. I'm not recommending that. But maybe if you have that challenger personality and you need to let them have it sometimes. He says to them, you foolish people. You find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering glory? And then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures things concerning himself. That's like all this stuff here. What a long conversation they had, but what a fascinating conversation. Wouldn't you like to be there listening in on how Jesus says, this is all about me? And so what that tells me is that Jesus' manner is to engage their hopes and their sorrows with Scripture. That's what they needed to hear. And that's what I need to hear when I am full of sorrow. That's what my neighbors need to hear. That's what your friends need to hear. In their hopes and sorrows to have those engaged with the Scriptures. I got a friend named Jimmy Britz, and he is into church planting. And he's been learning from people around the world, from pastors in India in particular, and Ethiopia, where church planting is just exploding, where there's these little churches forming and people. And they're simply saying to their friends and neighbors and colleagues, hey, come read the scripture with me. Let me tell you a story. It might encourage you. And then they tell them a story that relates to their life. And God does something in their heart. And those people become Christians. And then they start telling these scripture stories to other people. And churches are just being planted in all sorts of places, hundreds of churches, simply by listening to the sorrows and the hopes and the struggles of people, saying, hey, let me tell you a story that might encourage you. It's a story from Scripture, and the Holy Spirit speaks. It's profound. That's my prayer for us. That's my prayer for our cities. That as the Holy Spirit would speak through scriptures that we share with the people around us. Let's keep reading. Verse 28. By this time, they were nearing Emmaus. Emmaus is a town that they're heading to. And at the end of their journey, Jesus acted as if he were going on. But they begged him, stay the night with us, since it is getting late. So he went home with them. As they sat down to eat, he took the bread and he blessed it. Then he broke it and he gave it to them. Now, just a little aside, the note, Jesus acted as if he was moving on, that is a huge Easter egg in the biblical narrative. It has to do with passing by. Jesus does this a couple times in the Gospels. He passes by. He's walking on water. He's going to pass by the boat. And the reference is back to when God himself passes by Moses in a rock. I'm just going to leave that there. Bible scholars, you can look at that more deeply. It's profound. But here's what I want to highlight about Jesus' method, and that is that he simply eats with people. There's space. There's time. We're not talking like a fast food drive-thru at Taco Bell where you get in and you get out quick. And when I was a high school student, I would stop by the Taco Bell on my way home from church, and the Taco Bell was here, and then you had a stoplight, and then you had another stoplight. I would get four items, and I would get them, and by the time I got to the second stoplight, I had eaten all four items. And then I would go home for lunch. We're talking slow, spacious, time to just eat and be together. It's a sign of safety. It's a sign of friendship. And Jesus' method with these two, with us, is to eat. and to grow in friendship. Let's keep going. Verse 31, suddenly they recognized him, and then in that moment he disappeared. Jesus does not work the way we want all the time. I would have liked Jesus to hang out a little more for the celebration and the hugs. Jesus heads out. Verse 32, they said to each other, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scripture to us? And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them, who said, the Lord really has risen. He has appeared to Peter. Verse 35, and then the two from Emmaus told the story of how Jesus had appeared to them on the road while they were walking, and how they had recognized him as he was breaking the bread. And just as they were telling them about it, Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. But the whole group was startled and frightened, thinking they were seeing a ghost, which makes total sense. If you're in this room and then all of a sudden, boing, someone else is standing right here, you'd be like, whoa. Verse 38, why are you frightened, he asked. Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me and make sure that I am not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies, as you see that I do. As he spoke, he showed them his hands, which had been pierced by nails, and his feet, which had been pierced by a nail. Still, they stood there in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder. Then he asked them, do you have anything to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it as they watched. It is a little awkward, by the way, to watch somebody else eat when you're not eating, but they stepped into the awkward moment. Verse 44, then he said to them, when I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And on he goes. And this tells me that Jesus, the method of Jesus is that we interact multiple times in multiple ways. Not just once. Not just one style. But in different ways, at different moments. Because if you're like me, you're kind of hard-headed. And I need it to the truth to break through to me in lots of different ways before I start to feel it and experience it in my life. You know, I got a little distracted just now because I got confused maybe with my own words. Did it say method the whole time and I was talking about the manner of Jesus? Maybe so. That's a little edit we're going to fix before the next service. But this is how Jesus gives us his attention. All these ways, these simple ways, these quiet ways, coming alongside, eating, listening, asking questions. He gives us our attention. And as he sends us out, like we talked about in the last section of the Gospel of Luke, he's inviting us to give that same style of attention to the people around us. Covenant Grove was planted in 2009 to do exactly this. We wanted to give people our attention in this north section of Modesto and Riverbank and the surrounding communities. Here's how we put it as our church mission. Our church mission, we say that Jesus is the Savior and the answer for the deepest longings of the human heart, which only get known as we come alongside and as we listen and as we ask questions and we make space for real friendship and community to be formed. We believe Jesus is the answer to this. Our church is called through the power of God to transform religious people and irreligious people into fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. That's where we're about. And so as you join Covenant Church, Covenant Grove Church, you join this mission that we're on about to bless the people around us. We do this many ways, especially through life groups, which we're going to hear about later in August as we launch our next life group season. These small groups that are on mission together to eat together, to read scripture together, to pray for each other, and also to serve and go out and bless our communities. But the way I want to highlight this morning that we do this mission together is through church planting. And to do this, now is the time. I'd like to invite up Scott Nelson, our founding pastor, Scott, come on up. Join me on stage. Really glad you're here with us. I'm going to pull out some stools, but Scott is working with church planting all across our denomination. And so he was visiting here, and I was like, this is perfect. Let's talk about this. And we're in for a really good time, man.
Excited.
I just checked in with Scott this morning, asked if he had been back. It's been 2 years. How long has it been?
Two and a half.
2.5 years.
Yes.
Since you've been here. In between, there was an interim, Pastor Jack Hawkins. Shout out to Jack. You're a great man, Jack. And then I came a year ago. This is really good. How's it feel?
It's great. It's great being back. I've been back to Modesto, and I've seen the highway starting to go in and all that stuff and kept up with people, but first time back in service, and it's so good being back with all of you.
Dude, yeah. That's great.
Yeah, love it.
Glad you're here.
Yeah,
really glad to share.
Glad to be here.
One of the things I love about Christianity is that we are all family. And so even though Scott is heading out, he lives in Minnesota now, he's still part of the Covenant Grove family, and this is good.
Yeah.
Give us a little update. Your family, you live in Minnesota.
Yep.
So I'm thinking Minnesota, I'm thinking weather.
There is weather there. Yeah.
Is it muggy? Is it snowy? What's it like?
It's in the summer, it's muggy, yes. There's like 3 or 4 days of the year that we get weather like California and everyone loves it.
Okay.
But, I mean, I love being there. Thankfully, there's a really good taco place down the street from my house. Otherwise, it might have been a problem.
This is true.
It could have been a concern.
But some things are deal breakers.
I want to go wherever God wants me to go. That's where I find I come most alive. And the weather, we can deal with it. I have learned a phrase that's in Minnesota. Mm-hmm. It comes from the Scandinavian background, that there's no bad weather. There's just bad gear.
Ah, yes.
So if you kind of learn to embrace it, and in Minnesota, doesn't matter the weather, they go outside. It's very outdoor culture, so it can be in the middle of the winter. They go outside because if you stay inside too long, you're going to go stir crazy.
Okay.
And so they'll go out, they'll enjoy, they play in the snow and all the other stuff. So it's great.
Nice. So I'm thinking, though, in summertime, I'm thinking hot, muggy. My next question is mosquitoes?
Yes, there are some mosquitoes.
Lots or just a few?
Not as many as when I lived there about 25 years ago.
Okay.
And some of that's good because you don't have to deal with them. But some of it, there's every place you live, there's concerns like even the mosquito population can have ripples. And, it's kind of like we're concerned about the bees, sort of thing.
Right.
It's sort of like they're paying attention to that of, is it this or that? But
even mosquitoes are important, apparently.
I know. Okay. So, okay. Yeah.
What are a few things that you miss about Covenant Grove?
The biggest thing I miss are the people. You all. I know. Thanks. Yeah. And it's so good to see people that I don't know here. That means the mission's continuing to reach people, all the stuff you just talked about. But there's so many good memories, so many good, the personal connections. But I will say the thing as a church, as a group of people, that is really special about the church is I like to describe this church as a why not type of church. Whereas often when you come up with an idea to reach people, whatever, it's always like, well, why? Why should we do that? And you almost have to convince people before you do it. I travel all around North and South Dakota, Minnesota, Wisconsin, and often as we're sharing the idea for mission or evangelism or church planning, it's almost like, well, why? And Covenant Grove is sort of a why not group of people. Dude, and so we've talked about this. We talked about this before.
I had this idea and I presented it to the staff and I was like, hey, what if we make these bags and we drop them off at all the housing developments that are being built, like a welcome thing. We'll do 1,200. And as we're sitting there in staff meeting, they're just like, yeah, great. And okay, let's do that. And then at the end, it's like, wait, did we just say we're going to do this? Like, we haven't talked through any of the problems yet. And they were like, oh, yeah, well, we'll figure out the problems later. We're going to do this. And church, did we do it? Yeah, we. It was awesome. We're a why not church.
Yeah, why not? And there's this great story in the Bible where they're talking about going into the promised land. Mm-hmm. And most people were sort of like, no, it's too hard.
Yeah.
And then a couple of the leaders, young leaders, were their line was, let's go.
Yeah.
Which is still what the young people say, according to my kids, right?
That's
yeah.
Right.
Let's go. And that was straight from scripture.
Yeah.
It's let's go. We can do this thing that God has called us to do.
Yeah.
And I think the biggest thing I would say, pastor to pastor and to the church is don't take that for granted, and it can be lost.
Mm-hmm. We want to keep that passionate edge. Let's try things. Let's go for it. Let's follow God's mission. Why not?
There's a natural inclination to lose the ability to risk for God.
Yeah.
Right? As time goes on in a church, you tend to start playing it safer and safer and safer instead of remembering what was the very thing that got us here to begin with.
That's right.
And so to kind of keep that sense of here we go, here we go. And it doesn't mean you should be foolish, but it's almost foolish not to risk for God.
Yeah. This is right.
Right? So just kind of keeping that. And that's what I see happening still here.
Yeah.
And it is pretty special
yeah.
as I travel to other churches. And that's the biggest thing that I'm still excited about. It's not that you're still doing anything that I did. It's that you're keeping the values that started the church
right.
and moving right. it forward. You keep changing what that looks like,
yeah.
but you're keeping the heart.
That's good. You know, Modesto Covenant Church, Central Modesto, they planted Covenant Grove with you and some others that are here about 17 years ago. Which means we're now a teenager church, and we still have that kind of teenager spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And then Modesto Covenant and Covenant Grove, about 4 or 5 years ago, planted Radiant Covenant Church. So they're kind of like they're not toddlers anymore. The kindergarten, they're still growing. They're like the younger church. They have that. It's a wonderful church, Radiant Covenant. I love that place. Beautiful thing. But we want to keep that kind of teenager vibe, passionate, risk-taking, big-thinking style with us. You know, we also have money set aside right now in high-interest savings accounts for the next church plant. This is something that we're always actively doing. So part of our Building Hope capital campaign for a new building also included money for church planting and money for global partnerships, global missions around the world. And we're still thinking about and praying for what is the next church plant that God wants us to be part of. There's a Spanish-speaking congregation that got planted about 1 year ago, and we're praying with them. It's called Mosaico. And then we're always listening, God, what are you saying for us for the next thing? So, Scott, can you tell us, give us some insight about what was your vision for planting Covenant Grove way back in 2009?
Yeah, yeah. I mean, it really was a simple thing of how can we do what we had up there to reach religious, to see religious and irreligious people have their lives transformed by God into fully devoted followers of Christ. And so as we looked out and we saw that there was a mental health crisis, there was a loneliness, big thing going on that's now been verified by lots of research, including by the Surgeon General.
Mm-hmm.
And we just said, we need more churches to do that, and we're going to go out there. Even at the time, I think at the time we were the first church in Modesto that was intentionally planted in town. So there have been splits. Sometimes they're called splants, like a split plant.
Uh-huh. Not as pleasant.
Yeah, and people kept saying, like, well, what happened? What happened with Modesto Covenant? I said, nothing. No, it's great. Pastor Mark still mentors me. And they're like, okay, you'll tell me later. And I said, no, for real. Like, they wanted to do this. And then it was genuine confusion. Then of like, why? And then when we planted Radiant, they just thought we were just the weirdest people in the world. Of like, why are you planting churches this close to each other? Mm-hmm. Or even if you started to go to surrounding towns or whatever, that would happen. And
so you're saying that it wasn't just like an argument that led to a feud, that led to a split, and then fine, you're going to take your people and do it your way somewhere else.
Yep.
Angry.
Right.
You're like, no, this is part of the mission of God. We're going to branch off,
right?
And we're going to start a new community somewhere else, and
right.
then we're going to just keep doing that.
Right.
Profound.
Yeah, and we just said, look, we want to see non-church people, non-religious people reach with the hope of God,
yeah.
but we also wanted religious people to experience transformation, mm-hmm. and that creates this weird difference, and you become weird as a church when you're saying, no, we're actually trying to see religious people transformed,
mm-hmm.
right? We don't want to follow that Pharisaical tendency that's actually in most of us.
Mm-hmm. And like if so, I just do the right things, then God will like me.
Well, what happens is we need a redefinition of what it means to be a mature believer around what Jesus said.
Yeah.
So for most of us, maturity means knowledge and attendance, which are good.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men and women. Mm-hmm. And we're kind of like, no, you won't. Sure. For many people, the longer they're in the church, the less they fish.
Yeah.
Right? And so we were saying, look, there's three roots. Mm-hmm. We want to keep everything very organic because it's about abiding in Jesus.
Yeah.
It starts not with what you do, but how you receive from God. Right? And mm-hmm. so letting Jesus pour his love into you, and then that overflows. That's a John 10:10 thing of like, so you do have to do the action. And so there's discipleship, which is kind of your relationship with God, and fellowship with other believers, and then mission, like joining God in the work he's doing in the world. Mm-hmm. So even when we get to church planting or evangelism, it's just one of the roots.
Yeah.
But what we find is that one of those three things will come pretty naturally to you. It's based on your personality. Mm-hmm. One of them is going to be so-so. And the third one you can only do if you surrender and submit to Jesus, often kicking and screaming. And for many yeah. people, that's the mission piece. But for some people, it's not. We had people at Covenant Grove for like, coming to church is just obedience for me. Mm-hmm. I don't love being here. It's what God.
The potluck is.
Yeah, yeah.
Not here for
but,
the food.
But
it's amazing.
But I love that because that was their obedience step.
Yeah.
Right. Being around Christians, what was hard for other people? It's like quiet time. I can't be quiet with anyone. My thoughts can't be quiet. And mm-hmm. but I know I need to be in God's Word. For many people, it's some sort of mission or reaching out thing. But
yeah.
we all had those different things. And the problem, what happens is in churches is they go, we're going to actually take one of those as our thing, and we'll ignore the other two.
Yep.
Or we'll ignore one of them. And we, as a church, just said, we're not going to.
Right.
We're going to do all three routes.
It's awesome.
And we're going to walk people through that journey. And how do you become fully devoted? You're doing it at church. Mm-hmm. You're doing it at home. You're doing it in your neighborhood. You're doing it at work or school. So this life, and as you do that, you're going to find you're going to run into a wall at some point. And that wall has to do with you had an agreement with God. You had a contract with God that he never signed. Like, mm-hmm. if I follow you, then you'll do this. It's called transactionalism, right? And we yeah. needed our leaders to have gone through that wall so they could walk people through that wall, sometimes mm-hmm. called the dark night of the soul.
Sure.
So it could come through many times or come through crisis, come through a health issue, come through whatever, where all your little transactional ideas about God fall away and you actually get closer to Jesus,
yep.
which is, oh, wait, if I'm trying to follow Jesus, then that's going to include the path of the cross,
yeah.
the path of rejection, and the joy of resurrection. Right. And so we wanted to take this pathway with people where instead of leadership being the last step, leadership would actually be the middle step of your journey. Mm-hmm. Leadership, when you start serving God and start leading at home and everywhere else and in church, what happens is some of that transactionalism dies because you know what it's like to serve people as a volunteer who aren't grateful for you? And that's part of God maturing you. That's part of God growing you. And then that helps you as a parent. You know what it's like to serve people who aren't grateful for you? Well, have children. Yeah, someone's like, amen. I know. Right. That's we'll pray after service. That's but, right. you know, but that's that journey that we get to take.
Yeah.
And then it starts to live into that life where you kind of go, okay, I can accept who God is. God gets to define God's self. Mm-hmm. He's not who I want him to be. Right?
And we see this yeah. like when Jesus doesn't just call disciples, call people to follow him and like eat with him and listen to him, teach. He actually sends them out. All over the place.
Yeah.
And like we're looking at in the last sections of each of the Gospels, he's sending us out to join his mission, to do something, to lead something, to bless in the way that he's gifted us. Mm-hmm. And often we think that Christianity is just showing up to listen and have a potluck. I mentioned the potluck because today is Potluck Sunday, and it is wonderful, and it is a key part of who we are as a church. I love that our church wants to help us take those steps to follow Jesus where he's sending us. Can you give us some insight that would help us as we pray about what is our next local church plant?
Yeah.
What should we be thinking about
yeah.
as we're going into this?
I mean, this is what I get to talk a lot about. So first I'm going to tell you about like why I think church planting is so important mm-hmm. For a church. And then we'll talk about insights, I think, for Covenant Grove. But I think we need all different types of churches to reach all different types of people, mm-hmm. right? And to think one church can do all this on their own, I don't think really makes sense. When we started the church, and I don't think the stat has changed much, 87% of Stanislaus County did not go to church on a given Sunday.
Wow.
So the harvest is plentiful. And Jesus told us in John 5, open your eyes and look to the harvest. He's out there working in the harvest. And if we are following him, we will join him in that work. So if we're truly his followers and he's in the harvest, then we are going to join him in that work. And you're already out there all week long. So it's more about seeing where God's at work, joining him in that work, not being preachy. I think a lot of it comes with listening, eating, right? If people are lonely and hurting, it means probably because no one's talking to them. No one's listening to them. So they don't need, you don't need to send a copy of a sermon to people, right? You need to be a living example of this sermon that you heard of, like, how can I walk with you? How can I show up where you're at and listen to you? And I think if you also look at the parable of the talents, where Jesus gave, he invested in people and expected them to multiply. So every healthy, living thing multiplies. And so it's the idea of fruit. When we're a tree and God's bearing fruit, inside of that fruit is a whole bunch of the future of that tree.
Yeah.
Right? So when we want every disciple to make disciples, we want every leader to be mentoring and forming new leaders, and we want every church to be starting new churches. When churches stop planting new churches, leaders eventually, what we've found, is they stop multiplying. And eventually leadership becomes running programs, right? It's not making new leaders.
And Jesus didn't say, go and run a program.
No. And then the problem is discipleship. We then think disciples stop making disciples because they expect the programs to do it.
Right.
And now it's not disciples making disciples, and programs are fine. Programs are just the playground where disciples are made by disciples. Right? We have to take the responsibility of, we are all called to be investing in other people outside the faith, inside the faith, in leadership. It's just a general posture that the world is starving for. The world is literally saying, everything you've been trained to do as a church, we need. Can you do it? The world is actually more willing to hear the gospel than we are to share it. Right? So to get out there and to say, like, hey, what do you do in your life group? You've already been trained. I just listen to people, and we study the word, and we just ask questions. That's exactly what the world wants to do. Can I just tell you my problems, and you don't give them a little sermon, you just pray for them? You've already been trained to do that.
Yeah.
Right? And so the world need, and but if the church is also saying, like Covenant Grove is, we're going to plant, it helps your leaders go, I'm supposed to be multiplying too. It helps your disciples go, we're supposed to be multiplying too. It's easy for a church to lose the vision for planting because it's hard, right? But once you lose it, it starts a cascading effect where the mission gets lost. And I've gone into many, many churches, and they say to me, we hear your passion for planting. We think it's important, but why should we plant churches? And my question to them is, well, why was your church planted? And they've actually forgotten. They've forgotten why their church was started. So again, it's a warning for you of, you have something that's pretty rare, and you have to keep watering it and pouring the vision in, or it will be lost. And so if you can keep doing that, God's going to keep doing that. So the question you ask is, like, what are some steps? What are some insights? Stuff like that.
Yep.
You have the vision, which I think is amazing, and it's rare, and God's blessed that vision, which is also great. I would say go from, the next step after vision is intentionality. So to say, if you were doing evangelism and just saying, like, well, I'll just wait for people to come to me, that probably wouldn't be enough. You're like, I have the vision to make disciples, but now I've got to be intentional about it.
Yep.
Or if you're saying, I want to pour into my friend, or I want to pour into my children, or I want to invest into my grandchildren, they're not going to come to you. You probably have to initiate.
Right.
And it's the same with church planting, is you got to actually start going, okay, what are the goals we have? Can we hold ourselves to this? Are we going to add it to our staff agenda, our leadership agenda quarterly? You have funds set behind it. That's a huge intentionality, right? Are we going to actually start sending teams out to investigate areas of, where are their needs? Do we already have some groups meeting in this area? Are any of our groups reaching non-church people already? Can we get behind that? You talked about you know, discovery Bible studies where you're just getting people out there and start going like, what are the areas where the hope of Jesus is really needed? Mm-hmm. And to start kind of living into that intentionality. And for me, I think one of the biggest things we can do, though, is to pray. To pray every day for more church planters, because God sending a team of people or a church planter is really helpful. We found it was hard to find church planters in the area. That might be different now. But I think some of it's going to have to start with teams of people before the planters. Mm-hmm. Early covenant churches weren't started by church planters. They were started by people.
Yep.
They were started by farmers.
Yep.
And the planters were hired later, or they mm-hmm. were just a pastor by then. Mm-hmm. But Luke 10:2 is to me a great framework. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Yeah. Right? You may not know this, but the United States is the fourth largest mission field in the world. It's the largest English-speaking mission field in the world. In fact, other countries send missionaries to the United States.
Wow.
And we're not training our people to think like global personnel.
Yeah.
So we're intentional about our global missions. We're not as intentional about the mission field we live on. Mm-hmm. And I think God's calling the church to wake up and stop expecting someone else to do our job.
Yeah.
Right?
That's good.
The Great Commission is not the job of any other entity. Right. It's our job, and not just the church. We are the church. So it doesn't have to look big and grandiose. It's literally what you do for lunch today. It's literally the group of friends you're walking with. It's literally the intentionality of that. And I do think it starts with prayer. It doesn't start with a guilt trip.
Yep.
Guilt trip's not going to motivate you long term. It's going to motivate you for like this long, and then you'll be like, I'm terrible at this. You probably are terrible at it because we haven't practiced. And you got to keep practicing and working on it, and you're going to be like a toddler who falls down. It's okay. Just be encouraged. And you need some people in your life who are going to ask you every time they see you, how's your walk with Jesus? Mm-hmm. And who have you been talking to about Jesus? Who have you been inviting in? Who have you been sharing hope? Who have you been listening to? And you start sharing stories.
Right.
And if you make those questions regular, you may not know it. That's how our denomination was started. It was started with questions that they asked each other.
What I love about this is that I could be sitting down here and I could be listening to you talk about church planting and be like, yeah, I'm not a church planter. I'm not interested in that. I don't have that title. I'm doing my thing. But what I hear you saying is that Jesus is not actually sending church planters. Jesus is sending me to pray for people around me, to pray for the gospel, for opportunities to share the gospel, to share scriptures, to eat and listen. And who knows, that might lead to a church plant. It might lead to a small group of friends who read scripture and grow, which is also kind of like a church. And so that what you're saying on stage is for me doing my life. I don't have to have the title. We don't have to have a building. I could plant a church at my high school with my friends. We pray and we read scripture together and we serve other people. I could I could do this at my workplace.
Yep.
All that. Like, it's for every one of us.
Yeah. And my beautiful ask for you all is if you can actually commit to pray. Mm-hmm. I've done this now for 2 years. I actually made stickers, and they're on the back tables. We got them in Spanish, también. And so it's just to pray Luke 10:2 at 10:02 to set an alarm. I actually think the alarm's more important than the sticker, but if you want to grab a sticker, put it on your water bottle, phone, whatever. And I got more back, so if you guys run out, I can send you more.
Awesome.
We're trying to create, didn't start with me. There's a lot of denominations that do this of like, but I've asked many people who are like, I'll do that. And then I ask them like 6 months later, have you done that? I did it once or twice. To actually pray every day, to set an alarm, whatever time works for you, 10 or 2 a.m., p.m., whatever, or whenever, and just say, God, open my eyes. Interrupt me today. Show me someone. And if you can do that, I think it will actually change your heart. So it's not church planting, the posture of that outreach is not something just that we want the institutional church to do, which is what Covenant Grove is doing, but we want everyone to do. And I want to share a story with you that happened actually at the Target just up the street here. When my daughter was a little bit younger, we would do these daddy-daughter dates. And so I was like, well, we'll go to Target first before we go to the park, and we'll get a little snack, and it'll be great. And so we're walking in, I'm holding her little hand, and we run in to a young adult who hadn't been to church in a long time. And so I'm there on this daddy-daughter. That's my focus there. And so I'm just trying to be polite. I'm just like, you know, hey, it's good to see you. How are you doing? And she decides, I'm going to spill it all here in aisle 3 of Target or whatever aisle it was. You know, I can remember where it was, right? But, like, she was just like, things aren't that great, and things with my parents are struggling, and me and my boyfriend just broke up. And she starts sharing details of a relationship that I'm going to cover my daughter's ears for, and just like, I'm not really sure about that. And so she goes on for about 10 minutes of just telling all the stuff because people are so lonely, they have no one who actually listens to them. So she's sharing all this, and then at the end, I said, hey, can I pray for you? And she says, yes. She grabs my daughter's hand, she grabs my hand, and we just start praying right there in Target. And as I'm praying for her, she's just shedding a few tears, and she gives my daughter a hug, she gives me a hug, and she just goes, I need to get back to church. I didn't even invite her. Mm-hmm. She's like, I need to get back to church.
Yeah.
Now, I will be honest, I was frustrated. Because that was my time with my daughter. That was our date time. Mm-hmm. To have that intentionality. I didn't want to be interrupted. And I was walking then with my daughter, and I thought, well, maybe I'll just ask her how she felt, because I was frustrated. Mm-hmm. And I was thinking, I'm going to tell her a little lesson about, like, the rudeness of, you know, oversharing in Target and stuff like that. And I said to her, I said, what did you think about that? And she goes, Dad, that was so cool. That God could use us in Target to help someone who needed it.
Amen.
And I said to her, that's exactly what I was thinking. Which wasn't.
I love that.
Which wasn't. But
I love that.
From that point on,
yeah.
God woke me up.
Yeah.
And God kicked my rear end to say, you need to be open to be used anywhere I want you to be used.
Right.
And I started praying that prayer that day of saying, every day, God, interrupt me. I really struggled with being interrupted, and it took me a few years of praying that prayer to walk into a store and go, what could happen?
Yeah.
To walk onto a plane and go, what could, and if God doesn't use it, that's fine. It's fishing.
Yep.
But I'm going to get near the water.
Yeah.
And I'm going to put the line in, and I want to be on God's mission. I don't want God just to do what I want. For my life, my goals, I want my life to be for his mission,
yeah.
Whether you're on staff at a church or not.
I love that. Very powerful. I got my alarm set tonight.
Hey.
Because we believe that God is going to do it even when we're not thinking about it.
Yep.
But all the more when we think about it, all the more when we're intentional to pursue what God's doing. I shared about my friend Jimmy Britz, who's learning from pastors in India and Ethiopia. We believe what God's doing around the world also can happen here.
Yep.
In America, in our cities, and we're hungry for it. We're a church that is passionate to seek out God's will right around us. Scott, man, thanks for doing this. Thanks for coming here, for giving us the charge, for pointing us to Scripture. It's really good.
Thank you, Neil. Thank
you
for your
last
leadership.
Thing you want to say?
Just keep it up. I mean, all the things we said, but I'm very, very thankful for you, and keep following Jesus on the mission. Yeah.
Awesome. All right, I want to invite the worship team up. And as they come up, you know, we believe that God speaks to us as we listen to Scripture, as we hear people talk, as we sing. So as the worship team comes up, let's just take a minute just to be silent and invite God to just confirm anything he's saying to you. And if something comes up, if an image or a word or a Scripture or something, then just talk to God about that and make note of it. We believe, Jesus, that you want to speak to us, and we're listening now.